As Pastor Jack said, I'm Caleb. I'm student minister here. And we've been going through a series that I'm super excited about on prayer. The past few weeks, Pastor Jack went through why we pray, who we pray to, and different ways of praying. And today we're going to look at an example of prayer from the Bible. And the story comes from 2 Chronicles 20, which is about a king named Jehoshaphat. As I read through the story of Jehoshaphat, it actually, the story reminded me a little bit of Super Bowl 51. If you read through the story, 2 Chronicles 20, it's kind of the reason why it reminded me of Super Bowl is because it's a comeback story. The people of Judah were pretty far behind in the game. There were overwhelming odds against them. And that's why it reminded me of Super Bowl. And last week, as I had planned to watch Super Bowl, but I didn't realize that my wife was getting off of work at 4 o'clock. So by the time we got home, it was probably end of second quarter. At least I got to watch the halftime show. And I look at the score, and I think it was like 21-3. And shortly after the halftime show, it became like 28-3. It was a ridiculous number. So I thought the game was over, and I thought that I would just go sit and enjoy some Super Bowl commercials and just enjoy the rest of the time that way. But as the game progressed, the Patriots, I hope I'm not spoiling anyone, the Patriots end up coming back to force overtime, and eventually they win the entire thing, which surprised me completely. And I think it surprised everyone else. I think it surprised sports commentators. I think it really surprised literally everyone that the Patriots came back from that much. But this story that we're going to go through, I would say it was probably worse than a 28-3 deficit. This story was it looked pretty bad. So we're going to go through the story of Jehoshaphat. A little bit of a background. We pick up in a story where King Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, and which was a southern Jewish kingdom. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, had been involved just in the last few hundred years before this in a civil war. And King Solomon's sons and heirs had a fight. They split up the kingdom into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And our story happens in the kingdom of Judah. So in 2 Chronicles 20, I have up here, it says this: after this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Munites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar," that is in Gedi. Okay, so King Jehoshaphat finds out that from some of his people that a giant army has made its way to their doorstep. It's a giant army in an alliance of three nations, specifically the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Munites. And they were already at En-Gedi, which is 40 miles away from their capital, Jerusalem. So it's literally a day's walk from them, and Jehoshaphat finds this out, that a giant army is about to come descend upon them, and they're about a day away, okay? And there was very, very little time to prepare. Going on, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed the fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So Jehoshaphat is alarmed, or a more literal translation, he's overcome with fear. Then Jehoshaphat sets his heart on finding out what God thinks about all this. And he proclaims a fast for all of Judah. Now, the king proclaiming a fast, this is not common to us today. The president of the United States usually doesn't proclaim a fast for all of the United States. But back then, it was actually somewhat typical. In today's terms, this is called a solemn assembly or a sacred assembly. This is where the king calls on all of God's people to pray and to fast. In other words, to pray and to stop eating food drink only water, and to start praying. And their fasting was from food, and there would be different reasons for calling a fast. So different reasons back then for calling a sacred assembly or a national prayer gathering, a national fast. Sometimes these sacred assemblies would be to pray to God for help from enemies, which is this case. God, there's enemies coming. Let's all get together as a nation to pray against, pray protection over us because there's enemies coming. There were other times where it would be to pray for God to for help from natural disasters. There would be massive droughts. There would be massive famines during this time. And many times they would call sacred assemblies or solemn assemblies. The whole nation would come together and say, God, there's a famine in the land. There's a drought in the land. We need to pray. Everybody needs to get down on their faces and pray to God. And other times there were assemblies of repentance and turning back to God because of sinfulness. So many times this was instigated and initiated by prophets, people who would speak God's word to the kings and to leadership. And there would be solemn assemblies, sacred assemblies. The king would be cut to the heart, and he would call all the people to repentance because there was sin in the nation. There was sin inside of all of the people, and the entire country needed to come together to pray and to repent and say sorry for their sins. So those are a few times when sacred assemblies are called, solemn assemblies are called, where the entire nation is asked. It says all of Judah, from every town in Judah, came to pray, to stop eating food, and to seek the Lord. This is nationwide. This is like a nationwide emergency. Okay, these sacred assemblies were really powerful times of a spiritual community coming together to ask God for help, whether it's help from enemies, whether it's help from natural disasters, or whether it's help in terms of just repenting of our sins. And the final result of these sacred assemblies would almost always be physical deliverance, whether it's from enemies, physical deliverance from natural disaster, or spiritual revival. Spiritual revival as in people repented, got on their faces, and said, we're sorry, and there would be spiritual revival in land, in the country. So Jehoshaphat, in this instant, he calls a sacred assembly. He calls a solemn assembly. Everybody, the entire country of Judah, come together, come to the capital, and we're all going to pray. We're all going to stop eating food, and we're all going to pray to God because there's an enemy coming. They're one day away, and it's a vast army. So before you think that Jehoshaphat's this super spiritual king, who always looks to God for help in every decision. You just have to go back one chapter to realize that Jehoshaphat's not very spiritual at all. God had to reprimand Jehoshaphat for making deals with wicked nations. He had to send a prophet to him and say, why are you helping out these wicked nations around you? And he had to be reprimanded. He had to be disciplined. So this Jehoshaphat that calls the sacred assembly, he's not doing this as a super spiritual king. What this tells me is that this enemy army is actually just that big. Where he looked at the army, he got all the reports, and he said, okay, we can't do anything. The last choice for us is to pray. Okay? That's what I get from this. So let's see what Jehoshaphat prays. I want to see his prayer. It says, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the nations, all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand and no one can withstand you. So a few weeks ago, we went through a sermon about who we pray to. Who is it that we actually pray to? And Jehoshaphat knew exactly who he's praying to. He actually says it in his prayer. It says, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is heaven? This is the God who rules. This is the God of his ancestors who is in heaven. And then it says, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. This is the God who rules over everything. This is the God with all power in his hands. This is the God who created the universe. This is the God who created everything that we see around us. He's the God who created our human bodies. He's the God who who upholds the entire world by the, it says he upholds the entire world by the word of his mouth. This is the God who he's praying to. God Jehoshaphat knew exactly who he was talking to. Now, there are some times when if you don't know who you're praying to, then that's an issue. If you don't know who you're praying to, that's a really big problem, because then I don't know how you can pray to someone who you don't know. Back in Houston, Millie and I were at a bakery, and we were talking with two guys who were there, and we sit back down at our own table, and Millie's brother says, "Do you guys even know who those people are?" And we're like, "No, we just started talking with them," and they started talking about like basketball and stuff. And he's like, "They're NBA players. They're players on the Houston Rockets." And we look over, and this guy's like wearing shorts and sandals and a t-shirt. He looked really scrubby. And I was like, "That guy? He doesn't even look like a Houston Rocket." And Millie's brother was like, "Yeah, he makes like $60 million a year. He's like a starter." And I was like, what's his name?" His name's Ryan Anderson. And I didn't put up a picture there, but we didn't know who I was talking to. And this is the same with, sometimes, this is the same with us and God. We don't even realize who we're talking to sometimes. I didn't realize I was talking to some famous guy on the Rockets. And I could have cared less if I didn't know. But when it comes to God, Jehoshaphat knew exactly who he was praying to. He knew who he was praying to and what God could do. He knew the power of God. And my question to you guys is, do you realize who you're praying to? Let me ask it this way. Do you guys realize who you're praying to? This is the God of the universe. This is the God who made everything. That's who we're praying to. This is the God who created our bodies. He made all things. That's the God that Jehoshaphat is praying to. And that's the God that we pray to also. He's the creator. He has all power in his hands. That's amazing to me that we get the privilege of talking to the creator of the universe. It still boggles my mind. So knowing who we pray to gives me confidence in my prayer, because I know that the person who I'm praying to can do whatever I'm asking. If I'm asking for healing in my body, like some of you just asked, then I know exactly the guy who I'm praying to. The guy who created human bodies is who I'm praying to. He can fix human bodies. If I'm praying for a financial situation, then I know that God can do anything in this world to reverse a financial situation, a bad financial situation. So who do you guys realize who you're praying to is the question. Jehoshaphat continues on in his prayer. "Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.'" Now, when you read this, it sounds like a nice prayer to God. But what you have to realize is that Jehoshaphat uses two very important promises from God in his prayer. The first promise that he references is from God's covenant promise to Abraham in the first part. It says, "God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? Give it to forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend." God, didn't you drive out all of the people in this land and give it to Abraham, who's our descendant, who's our forefather? And Jehoshaphat references this promise and tells God, "God, you told us that we're supposed to be living in this land. You gave this land to us." And the second promise that he references is a promise that God gave to King Solomon just a few chapters earlier. King Solomon is Jehoshaphat's like great times seven grandfather. So it's like super great grandfather, okay? And And this promise that God gave to King Solomon a few chapters earlier was that God would listen to the prayers offered in that sanctuary, where they're praying right now, offered in that temple for his glory. If you guys offer your prayers in this temple for my glory, then I will come and I will answer you. I will answer your prayers. Just a few chapters earlier, to his super great grandfather, God promised this to him. So why does Jehoshaphat remind God of his promises in his prayer? Well, Jehoshaphat knows that God doesn't lie. Did you know that God doesn't lie? He can't lie. He only tells the truth. So if God says something, if God promises something, then he's going to do it, no matter what, because he doesn't lie. So Jehoshaphat knows this. So he's reminding God. He's saying, he's referencing God's promises because he knows God doesn't lie. He doesn't back down on the truth. When God promised something, he always keeps his promise. So as Jehoshaphat's praying, he says, God, you're the one who told us that Abraham's going to have this land forever. And his descendants are going to have this land forever. By the way, God, I'm one of Abraham's descendants. And you promised that we would live here forever. Now, there's this giant army that's about one day away who's about to try to kick us out of this land and go against your promise, God. God, protect us. So he's referencing this promise because God promised that they would have this land. There's an enemy coming that's about to kick them off the land. And he said, God, I know you don't lie. I know you keep your promises. God, we're praying to you. I know that you can beat up this army for us. God, help us, protect us, fulfill your promise to us. Now, the second promise was that he told Solomon, whatever you pray in this temple for my glory, that I will answer you. So he's saying, God, we're here. We're here in your temple. We're here in Jerusalem, and we're praying. You told my great-grandfather that if we prayed here, you promised him that if we prayed here for your glory, you would come and answer us. So I'm referring to your promise. I know you don't lie. Come and answer us. Come and answer our prayers. And the amazing thing is, not so amazing, God responds. God answers their prayer. He says, this is God's response through a prophet. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord. See the deliverance the Lord will give to you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So the next day, they march out against their enemies, and something amazing happens. This vast enemy army, this vast enemy alliance made up of three different nations, they start killing each other. They literally start killing each other. First, it's the Ammonites and the Moabites. They team up on the Munites, and they kill off all the Munites. Then the Ammonites and the Moabites start fighting each other, and they kill each other off. Read it in the story, 2 Chronicles 20. It's the most ridiculous thing. Maybe they got into a fight. Maybe they disagreed over something. I don't know what happened, but they killed each other. The entire army killed each other off. So when Jehoshaphat and his people finally get to where the army is, all they see is dead bodies. That's how it's described in the Bible. They get to the place, and all they saw were dead bodies. And they took all their stuff. So Jehoshaphat's prayer shows us the power of praying God's promises and God's will over our lives. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, this is talking about God's promises. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Every single promise, because God doesn't lie, every single one of his promises are yes. Yes, I'm going to do them. God says, yes, I made that promise. I'm going to fulfill it. When God makes a promise to his people, they can be certain that he will keep it. And before, my main point today is that we need to start praying God's promises in the Bible. We need to take God's promises. If you don't know what God's promises are in the Bible, you need to find out what they are. Because if God promised me something, if someone promised me a gift, I'm going to find out where that gift is, and I'm going to go grab it. I'm going to go receive it. But a few warnings about praying God's promises, because I've done this with God's promises before. I've taken what he's promised to me in the Bible, and I've asked God for those things. And I've run into a few things that I would like to warn you guys about, too. Using God's promises is not a magical formula, okay? Using God's promises is to pray isn't some magical formula. So Jehoshaphat could have just said, God, you told us that if we pray here in Jerusalem, that you would answer our prayers. So I'm going to stand here, and you better answer my prayers. It's not that would be treating it as a magical formula, okay? God makes promises from a place of covenant. God makes promises from a place of partnership. God makes promises from a place of, you could even say, marriage. That's the covenant promise that he's talking about. It's like a marriage covenant. It's like wedding vows, where you make a promise to the other person, and they make a promise back to you. So God makes a promise. God makes these promises out of relationship, not out of some follow this magical formula and I'll answer your prayers. He wants relationship. He wants friendship with us. And that's why he keeps his promises. That's why when he says the promises of God are yes in Christ, when you have a relationship with him through Christ, then his promises are yes, because you have a relationship with him. So first warning is, don't treat God's promises as like some, you open the Bible and says, God's gonna help me overcome fear. Okay? God, you said it, so I'm standing here and you better help me overcome fear. It doesn't work like a formula. You come to him and you talk with him and you say, God, we're in a friendship. We're in this together, and I need your help. Second warning, God's promises are fulfilled in his way and in his timing. He gets to decide how he's going to fulfill his promise and when he gets to fulfill it. You don't. So this is really important, because you're going to get super disappointed. I got super disappointed before when I said, God, you promised. I'm praying these promises. You say you don't lie. And now you didn't fulfill your promise. This is really important. Warning number two, God does it his way and in his time. Not your way and not your time. Sometimes your way and your time might be God's way and God's time. Sometimes it's not. So if you think that God's going to fulfill his promise the way that you think it's going to be fulfilled, then you're going to get super disappointed. God will fulfill it in whatever way he wants. We're just called to pray and to stand in faith. A few Christmases ago, I had a revelation of this, of God fulfilling promises. A few Christmases ago, my two nephews were in town, and my parents had just bought them like a brand new little portable soccer goals and a soccer ball. And I was over, and they asked me, Uncle Caleb, will you go to the park to play soccer with us? And of course I said, yes, of course I'll go to the park and play soccer with you guys. And so they scream in excitement, and then they like run over to their shoes and start putting on their shoes. And I was like, what are you doing? And they were like, well, you just told us that you would play soccer with us. And I'm looking out the window, and it's pouring rain outside. And I'm like, Isaiah, Elijah, don't you realize that we can't play soccer in the rain? I know I told you. I know I gave you my word that I'm going to play soccer with you, but I'm not going to do it right now in the pouring rain. And this gave me a revelation of how much God actually wants to fulfill our promises to us. Just interacting with my nephews. God really wants to play soccer with us. God really wants to fulfill his promise to us. But sometimes we're like my little nephews, and we go and grab our shoes, and we're about to walk out the door when in this pouring rain, and God's like, do you even realize it's not the right time to play soccer? Do you realize it's not the right time for me to fulfill my promise? And so this incident reminded me so much of how God's promises are wonderful things for us. They're wonderful promises to us. But the way he fulfills those promises and when he fulfills them may be so different from what we think. Praying God's promises. Having said that, I want to talk about two promises. And there's like, I have a whole list of them, but I can't go through the whole list with you. But I'm going to go through two of them. There's two promises that I want to focus on. They're a little more of the popular ones. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a promise that God will give us peace when we're anxious and worried and stressed out. Anyone been worried, stressed out? Okay. I think all of us have experienced some sort of worry, some sort of stress in our lives before. And the way that I pray this prayer is, God, you said that if we pray with thanksgiving, if we pray and present our requests to you, you promise that your peace, which transcends all our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds, that you'll give us peace from that worry, that you'll give us peace from that stress. You will give us peace in our hearts and in our minds. So, God, I give you my worry about my elderly parents. God, I give you my worry about my grades, my test next week. God, I give you my worry about whether I'm even going to have a job next month. God, I give you my worry and my stress about my children not following you. All of those worries and stresses and anxieties we can give to God, and we can feel peace from God. We can receive his peace. What is it that worries you or stresses you out? God can give you peace, and God will answer according to his will. Another promise. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory. And the key word here is needs, not wants. Okay? God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. This is a promise how God will provide for all of your needs. Do you have any needs that need to be met? Do you need an extension on your disability? What needs are there in your life? Physical needs, emotional needs, financial needs. If there's any area of need in your life, God promises right here that he will fulfill them. And there are some times when I feel like I have a need and I realize that it was just my want. And God didn't think it was a need. But he will answer that prayer of that promise in his way and his time. There's tons of other promises in the Bible. Here's my list. I didn't have time to go through all of them. Eternal life. So 1 John 2:25 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, then you'll be saved. Eternal life is given to you. If you confess your sins to him and if you confess with your mouth, forgiveness. God, I'm sorry, this one is the if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He offers forgiveness. If you're not a believer, first one, eternal life. God promises eternal life, that if you put your faith in his son, Jesus, he will give you eternal life. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. Forgiveness. God, I've done so many wrong things that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He will forgive us of our sins. Healing. I know many of you guys just asked for healing. It says in Mark 16 that if we pray, if we lay our hands on over each other and pray for each other, the sick will become well. Wisdom and guidance. James 1 says that does any of you lack wisdom? Ask God who gives generously. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. He will guide you. Do you guys need guidance in your life? Do you need to know what job to apply for next? What college to go to? What to do with the latter part of your life? Guidance and wisdom. Overcoming temptation. No temptation has seized you beyond what you can bear, but God gives you a way out. That's 1 Corinthians 10. Protection. This whole Psalm 91 is about how God will send his angels, how God will protect you. Freedom from fear. It says that God's perfect love in 1 John 4, it says that God's perfect love will drive out all of your fear. God's perfect love will drive out. Are you fearful of anything? God's perfect love can drive it out. All of these are promises in the Bible. They're laid out black and white in the Bible. You can look them up yourself. Which one of these do you need today? Which one of these things do you, I already know which one I need. I'm not going to tell you, but I know which one I need to pray. But which one do you need? Pick one. I'm going to take like 60 seconds. Pick one. Identify one of these. And all you have to say is, God, you said, you promised that I would have forgiveness of my sins if I confess them to you. You said that I would receive healing if we pray for each other. You said that I would get wisdom and guidance from you. You said that I could overcome temptation. You said that you would protect me. You said that I would be free from fear. You said it. Now I pray that for myself. I receive it. I receive that gift. I receive that promise. Which one do you need? And I'm going to take about 60 seconds. I want all of you guys to pick one and just say, God, you said that this is for me. So I receive it from you. And let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your promises. They're gifts to us. I just thank you that you are the one who gives us eternal life. You're the one who promised us forgiveness. You're the one who promised us that you would fulfill all of our needs. You're the one who promised us that we would be free from worry and anxiety. You promised us that we would be healed. You promised guidance and wisdom, that we would overcome temptation. You promised so many things to us. You're such a good father. You're willing and you're able to do all of these things that you've promised. But Father, I pray that you would help us to remember that you do these things your own way and at your own time, and that we don't try to force anything ourselves. We don't expect those promises to be filled in our way. But we know that you're going to be fulfilling those promises in your way and in your time. I just listened to all the prayers that were prayed earlier, all the prayer requests, all the hurt that I heard, all the brokenness that I heard. And God, you said that you would heal us. You said that you would bring deliverance into our families. You're the one who said that. And we claim that promise. We grab a hold of those promises. And we ask that your promises would be fulfilled in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.